embarrass anybody. This isn't it. But if you forgot your Bible, lift your hand, and one of the ushers will be glad to bring you one. Okay. Or actually, this morning the scriptures are going to be on the overhead, so you're going to really be okay if you don't have a Bible. Well, you should have a Bible. I shouldn't say that. Scratch all that. How many of you, and I'm not going to do this every week, I just want to be encouraged, need to be encouraged. How many of you are reading through with us on the one-year Bible so far this year? Lift up your hands, would you? Oh, that's encouraging. Let me explain what's going on. The rest of you need to do that. We're reading through the Word together. It'll take us 2 years to get through the Old and New Testament. You can do the whole Bible in 1 year. We're using the one-year Bible. I'm using the two-year plan because I'm teaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, through the section that you are studying and reading. You use the one-year Bible, and it's broken down into daily reading patterns, and it's easier. Or I'm putting in your bulletin. If you don't want to use the one-year Bible, use your own Bible, and I'm putting in the bulletin the chapters you should read that week. Read those, and then we're all on the same page. It'll change this church if we read through the Bible together. It'll change the complexion. It'll change our families. It'll change our lives. It really, really will. Take this very, very seriously. I'm taking it so seriously, I'm putting an inductive Bible study, questions on every chapter in the entire Bible that you'll be reading through. There's going to be questions for you to go through as you're reading through. I think that really, really helps. You can understand that. So, you know, you got it in your bulletin, and that's takes a lot of work for me to do that. But I really want us to understand and go through the Word together in this way. So please do that, and then you'll have an outline when you come together. And I'm just picking certain chapters that you've read that we can talk about. I'm trying to bring it all together so we kind of get the flow of all that's happening, okay? Genesis 17 and 18 will be our focus this morning. Be in chapter 26 tonight and be developing that, and then chapter 28 on Wednesday night. These chapters, 17 and 18, contain several things to consider, more time than we really have to give in a single sermon. In these chapters, there is another appearance of God to Abram in which he gives him the covenant of circumcision. In these chapters, God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. We'll talk about that and find out why. Then there is the announcement of the birth of Isaac and the prediction of the future of Ishmael. And while I don't want to ignore these serious things, I want to ask you to focus your attention primarily on one issue that we've seen in both of these chapters, and then in chapter 21, we'll allude to that also. And it's the issue of laughter. I want to talk about laughter from these chapters. And you're going to see it come up 4 or 5 times in these chapters. Verse 1 of chapter 17 breaks an apparent silence. Let's bring us up to speed here. Breaks an apparent silence that had gone on between God and Abram for some 13 years. The last verse of chapter 16 said, "And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him." That is the reference to that desperate resort to the flesh where they had a child through a surrogate slave woman, as described in the earlier part of chapter 16. You read about that. Now we enter Abram's life 13 years later. There's that 13-year span between these two chapters. A laugh can convey many things. A laugh can show hilarity. A laugh can hide insecurity. A laugh can indicate joviality. It can be sinister. A laugh can express great joy. It can be someone's attempt to belittle us as they laughed at us. A laugh can lift our spirits as friends share our joy and laugh with us. Some comedians get paid millions of dollars for their abilities to make us laugh, yet even a pauper can throw his head back and laugh with great abandon. We speak of things like having a funny bone and a sense of humor. We have all kinds of expressions for laughter. There are belly laughs. There are belittling laughs. We have words like giggle, chuckle, snicker, cackle, ha ha, ho ho, hee ha, you know, tee hee, all that stuff, man. Some of your laughs I don't even want to describe. But we speak of being bent double with laughter. We speak of laughing until we cry. We speak of those who can keep us in stitches. We recognize the sinister laugh of a tyrant, the uneasy laugh of the terrified, the weak laugh of the tired. Every preacher knows that a good laugh in the middle of his sermon or his study is a good thing because it can break tension and wake up those who are about to nod off. You know, Yet I think too much laughter in that setting is irreverent and inappropriate. I think there's a balance there. All right. Solomon said this, that a joyful heart is good medicine. I've quoted the Bible. Now let me quote Reader's Digest. I should have done it the other way around. All right. Reader's Digest calls laughter the best medicine, does it not? And some of us wonder whether God has a sense of humor or not. My wife says he does because he made man and woman so different and then told them to get along and live together. Perhaps there's proof in the Bible, in this passage we're going to read this morning, that God does have a sense of humor and that he told Abraham to name his boy soon to be born, according to the promise, Isaac, which in Hebrew means laughter. Let's pick it up, verse 1, chapter 17. Going to read a lot. Let's read. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, we have seen these same promises earlier in Genesis, as we've been reading through on several occasions, but their mention here is different only in that they are much more specific than they were up until this point. That is, this is the first time that God tells Abraham that he will be the father of a multitude of nations. It is also the first mention of the name change from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And God now begins to reveal many details of his intentions for Abraham. Why? Because he's about to begin the sequence of events that will set their fulfillment in motion at last. For years, Abraham has heard the promises. And now God begins to give him more detail because it's now about time for God to set all of these sequences or all these events in their proper sequence and begins to set them in motion. Also significant in these verses is the first mention of the Hebrew word El Shaddai. The New American Standard translates God Almighty. New King James, we just read the Almighty God or the Almighty Lord, El Shaddai. Abraham is about to see just how mighty God is in the fulfillment of his promise against what were now impossible odds from human perspective. He would bring procreative life from the aged bodies of both Abraham and Sarah in the conception of the child of promise, Isaac. We see here also in these verses that follow that God would mark the descendants of Abraham with a sign of the unique covenant he was making with them. And some of you called and asked me questions about that this week, so I want to allude to this a little bit. Every male among them, when he reached 8 days old, was to be circumcised. Pick it up at verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and that shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he was born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He was born in your house and who was bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not uncircumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people because he has broken my covenant. There is so much that we could say this morning about circumcision that is relevant to our understanding of the Bible that we will not get into great detail because of our time restraints. But sometimes people not well versed in the scriptures express the view that circumcision to them just seems barbaric. It makes absolutely no sense. It seems like a barbaric thing. What is this God all about? They cannot see any reason why God would have commanded circumcision. Let me simply remark as we pass that this cutting of the flesh is that special area of the body involved in reproduction. And it would serve as a visible reminder of their responsibility to keep the covenant God made with them and pass it along through their families throughout their generations. The reminder would serve as well to tie the generations together. Think about it. It was not intended as a public sign, but rather a private sign. It was a visible reminder that would be seen only by family members. First, by the baby's parents. Then by a young man's wife when he grew up and married. And then again when they passed it on to their children. And contrary to this uninformed view that it was barbaric, I suggest to you that it was quite appropriate for the purposes that God intended. He has purpose for this, and it was appropriate for that. Circumcision was so important to the physical descendants of Abraham that God ordered anyone who refused it to be banished from among the people. And so we see the purpose for that. It was a reminder of who God was in their lives and what he had accomplished in their nation. Now, the first mention of laughter appears in the next few verses. And the one doing the laughing, perhaps surprisingly, is Abraham himself. It is really amazing. While the verses show the patriarch in less than a flattering light, they do reveal something of a state of mind that we sometimes get into. More than about that in a moment. But the passage contains a marvelous prophecy that Abraham's aged, barren wife, Sarai, was going to need to start picking out baby clothes. Not for some recently married niece or some, servant woman in their household or something like that, but for herself. And after a lifetime of waiting, this barren woman was about to have a child. Look at verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her also and give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Now, before we read of Abraham's laughter, we need to be sure that we really understand what was going on. Man. Sarai, or Sarah, as she would be called from this point, was 90 years old. Her biological clock, that's the phrase for today, her biological clock had not only stopped clicking, it had disintegrated. Okay. She was decades beyond the age of childbearing. On top of that, throughout her entire life with Abraham, she had been unable to conceive at all. She hadn't had any children, okay? She hadn't been able to have any child. So, it was kind of interesting that God would now speak to them and tell them that this is what they had to do. Okay? So, I lost my place. Is that okay? Do you care? Let's find it again. The old lady having a baby. Well, don't think that I'm going to find out who that was, but don't think that just because the lifespan there was different, that was longer, maybe it was okay, and maybe she could still have a baby. We're told in the New Testament, Romans chapter 4, verse 19, that Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. All human hope of conception was totally gone. It was gone. Yet in face of that hopelessness comes God's announcement to start decorating the nursery. Can you imagine what kind of news that would be today? Huh? If a 90-year-old woman and a 99-year-old man conceived a child, can you imagine what that would mean? It would be in every newspaper. It would be on every television program in the country. There would be appearances on Good Morning America. There would be appearances on Oprah. The couple would receive free Pampers for life. The washing machine companies would just berate them to use their washing machine, you know, and the toy companies would line up at their door and beg them to take their free products. What a remarkable happening that would be. So when Abraham heard about it, he laughed. Now, he didn't plan to laugh. He didn't think it over first. It just popped out of him. Have you ever heard something so absurd that it just pops out of you? You know, I'm sorry, you know, somebody tells you something that's very serious to them and you go, oh, you're serious, aren't you? You know? Well, that's kind of what's going on with Abraham here, man. It's kind of interesting. Right here in front of God, he laughs, and I'm calling it number one, Abraham's laugh, the laugh of forgotten hope. Look at verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, he fell on his face, he didn't laugh, he fell on his face and laughed, man. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? I mean, give me a break. And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now, many commentators, as I was studying this week, fall all over themselves, you know, trying to vindicate Abraham here for his laughter, or at least make it sound less incriminating. They said things like, he was laughing for joy. Some say that. I don't think so. Yet I wouldn't accuse Abraham of raw unbelief here either. One writer suggested, I think we see Abraham's humanity here, not a lack of faith, but a lack of expectancy. Paul makes it clear in Romans 4:18 and 19 that Abraham had faith during this time of his life. It's just that it had been so long since God promised the child that he had ceased expecting it to happen. And for reasons that he could not understand, it seemed to him that God had perhaps decided to do something else. Or maybe somehow he had misinterpreted God's plan in the first place and God hadn't really told him that. So he was just kind of, he just put it on the back burner. We also need to remember that he and Sarah had already produced a child through Hagar. And for 13 years, Abraham had been considering the promise of descendants would be fulfilled through Ishmael. Thus he says, oh God, that Ishmael may have a long life before you. And I thought, do you and I ever let disappointment with God's timing cause us to give up hope on God's promises? I suspect that sometimes we do. Why would I say that? Because we seldom persist in prayer. Oh, we pray. We have something that we think God has told us, or we have a burden or something, and we pray and we seek God, and we pray for days, maybe even weeks. But after that, we just kind of drop off, don't we? We many times just kind of give up. Jesus taught a parable in Luke 18 about a woman who continually petitioned a reluctant judge to hear her case. At first, the judge refused, but then after she had, as Jesus said, worn him out with her petitions, he helped her. The lesson was, in Jesus' own words, that we should pray and not lose heart. Church, by and large, has lost tenacity with God. We've lost that stick-to-itiveness, that bulldog thing that we don't let go no matter what. I was raised in a church background where my mom would drag me to church services, that they'd go to the altar after the guy got through preaching and they'd be at the altar for hours. And they would pray and they would pray and they would pray until they knew that they heard from God. We're looking at our watches after 55 minutes, wondering how much longer this is going to go, because we have things to do, places to go, people to see, and we need to get out of here. We're busy people. We're important people. We have a life. If I were to say we're going to gather together tonight and we're going to do a Bible study, be here for an hour, then we're going to open up the altars and we're going to pray until God, you know, bombards us, nobody'd show up tonight. Or very few. So we don't pray with that kind of My mom, my dad's not in this service, and I would tell it if he was, and he knows that. My dad, who most of you know, is just a saint, all right? You all know that. I've often said, everybody loved me like they love my dad. This church would be packed 7 times a day, man. You tolerate me, love my dad, that's cool. It's a wonderful man. He's almost 88 years old. He just sits in the back there and drives a little cart around, and, you know, just a wonderful man. My mom prayed for my dad for over 30 years for his salvation. My dad was not the nicest man in the world until he got saved. Far from it, he'll tell you that. I won't give you details, but he was not. And my mom never gave up for 30 years on her face before God. I have gals come into my office after 6 months of marriage. I told him not to marry the guy who wasn't saved, you know. Well, he said he was. Well, we both know he wasn't. Well, you told me you'd lead him to the Lord, and you didn't, and, you know, and he's not saved yet. I want to bail. No, you're not going to bail, man. You're going to hang on. You're going to pray. You're going to seek God. You're going to knock down some hell gates, man. You got yourself in this mess, but, you know, God's faithful, man. It may take 30 years. But if we don't have a Christian family in 6 months, we're ready. That's it. We're going to go find somebody else. Right? We don't understand what it is. And bulldog tenacity. You know what a bulldog does? When a bulldog bites somebody, his jaws go out of joint, and he cannot open his mouth. You understand that, don't you? He can't let go until you calm him down. How you calm a bulldog down that has a clamp on your leg and you're in excruciating pain, I do not know. Nice puppy. I don't know how you do that. Or the other alternative is to take a baseball bat. But that's the tenacity that we're to have. We're to grab the things of God and pray and seek God. My mom was a prayer warrior. She was the one I relied upon until, you know, she went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago now, and just a few years ago now. And it just, she was the one I would call and say, hey, Mom, this is going on. I don't know what to do. Would you pray? And she'd say, you bet, man. And she would pray. And she would pray, and I'd get a call in a week, 2 weeks, 6 months. Chuck, how's that going? Well, and she says, it's going to be okay, because I prayed through, and God told me, this is okay. I don't even have to pray anymore. It's going to be okay. And I knew when she said that, man, she'd touch God. God told her it was okay. We don't do that. We pray. It doesn't happen. We find an alternative. We have a back door. We can go this. We can go here. We can do that. We can pull out our credit card. We can do the other thing. We can go over here and take care of this. We don't wait for God's answers. Abraham was waiting 25 years. Abraham hadn't left God, but he had finally just let the promise recede into the background of his mind. He wasn't thinking about it anymore. It had become to him a non-issue. Thus, the laughter reaction when God told him what was about to happen. Probably all of us in this room pray. Yet when time stretches out, the question is, do we persist or do we simply grow unaccustomed to feeling, or do we just grow accustomed to feeling unanswered and finally give up? I'm not saying we desert God in unbelief. We just grow cold in our faith and his promises. Perhaps as we imagine the sound of Abraham's laughter from his spot there on the ground, we would do well to ask ourselves if our response would have been any different after the 24 years that Abraham had waited. But there's another kind of laugh in these verses we've covered that should be mentioned. And I call it the neighbor's laugh. I call it the laugh of skepticism. I'm not referring to Abraham's laugh here. I refer rather to what Abram must have looked like in the eyes of those around him as he came away from that meeting with God with a new name. I told you, Abraham meant father of a multitude. Can you imagine it when he said, friends, from now on, I want you to call me father of a multitude. It had been tough enough to call him exalted father. Can you imagine how ridiculous he looked to his neighbors and friends? They all knew his wife Sarah was barren. A 99-year-old man with only one child who was really the offspring of a slave woman who now has to go out and tell everyone that God has renamed him father of a multitude. I hear them in my mind. You may be many things, old man, but one thing you're not is father of a multitude, you old fool. No, the text doesn't say it, but you have to know that old Abe looked pretty laughable to his skeptical friends and neighbors. He probably felt a bit like We do sometimes. When we stand up for what's right among our unbelieving friends and relatives, and they laugh at us. Yet I may remind you that Abraham was about to get the last laugh among these skeptical friends and neighbors. And church, so will we. The day will come when our faith will be vindicated. Maybe not now, but someday. It will be vindicated. And haven't you had that feeling? Don't you get embarrassed sometimes? You're going through something that's just absolutely devastating, and you're talking to one of your non-Christian friends, and you say, yeah, but God causes all things to work together for good to them that love Him or are called according to His purpose. And they're laughing at you, man, saying, yeah, this is good. Yeah. You poor, deceived person. Get a life. And they laugh. There's another laugh. It's a little harder to name. I'm calling it God's laugh. The laugh of sovereignty. Look at verse 19. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Where's the laughter in this verse? You said there was going to be laughter in this verse. Where is that? Well, in the name God chose for the child of promise, Isaac. Isaac means laughter. And when I saw that, was thinking about that, I thought, you know, why do you suppose God wanted the boy named Isaac? Some have said that it's a chastening reminder to Abraham of the fact that he fell on his face and laughed. That could be true, but I think there's more. Perhaps the birth of Isaac tells us that God laughs at human impossibility. I believe that. Abraham has said in his laughter, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90, bear a child? It's probably about the same thing that your friends and neighbors would say. Yet God laughs at all human impossibility. He defies all limits, and if you will allow me to indulge my imagination, he must have chuckled when he sent a baby named Laughter. Okay, you think this is impossible? You're going to have a child, and you're going to name him Laughter. I think God just kind of laughed when he said that. Perhaps the birth of Isaac also says that God laughs at human skepticism. You see, for years, God had been setting this whole thing up. What other reason would he have for waiting until Abraham and Sarah were beyond the years of childbearing? It was to show to skeptical humanity that he was El Shaddai, God Almighty, the one who is all-powerful. It's no coincidence this is the first mention of El Shaddai as the name of God, the all-powerful one. You see, in the birth of Isaac, among the hopeless and the skeptics, God truly had the last laugh. And it's encouraging to me. Listen, God did not condemn Abraham for his laughter in this passage. Nor did he rebuke him for his statement about Ishmael. In fact, though he made it clear that the promise would be fulfilled through Isaac and not Ishmael, he let Abraham know that he would also bless the other son, Ishmael. Look at verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. For all we might say and think about Abraham's reaction of laughter to God's announcement of the coming birth of Isaac, he most certainly vindicated himself in his willingness to obey the circumcision order. So willing was he to obey that he did that very day. And when I saw that, I thought, oh dear God, would that our obedience were always that prompt. God said, Abraham, circumcision. What an incredible commandment. Abraham didn't say, let's talk about it. Let me get some other opinions. Let me get some counsel from some of the elders. Let me put a fleece out. Let's do that thing. Let's get some real, you know, proof that this is what you want. God told him, he did it. Oh, that we would be people when God speaks to our hearts, we would obey. And not have to get confirmation and not have to get approval of somebody else and not have to have a committee, you know, vote on the thing for 6 months. When God says it, when God tells you to do something, my friend, you need to be obedient. You know it's God. Do it. But however, Pastor, what if it isn't God? What if I thought it was God and I stepped out in obedience, I didn't get confirmation, and I did and it was wrong? What about that? Well, let me tell you, what will happen is the ground will open up, you're gone. Because you better not make a mistake. What will happen is God will close the door. It's easier for God to correct us than to get us motivated. He gets you moving, he can get you going in the right direction. And if you make a mistake, he'll just go, well, at least you tried. That was wrong, let's go this way. And he'll close the door and have you go another way. God can do that. He can lead us, but we need to get moving. So if you thought he said to do something, do it, man. Walk in it. If it's wrong, he'll correct you. He'll take care of it. It's that easy, man. Verse 22, then he finished talking with him and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. I want to real quickly get to the remainder of the laughing before I quit, if you'll be patient with me. I want to move quickly through these next verses that describe a house call God made on Abraham and Sarah by three men, one of them whom Moses calls the Lord, chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the Tiberinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by in as much as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. I don't know when it was that Abraham finally realized that this was a supernatural appearance. And at least two of these were men. Of these men were angels. Whether he recognized them as heavenly visitors or we just are seeing the response of a man of great hospitality to strangers, I really don't know for sure. I assume in what he does that he recognized that this was a heavenly visit of some kind, but I don't know. And I'm tempted here to stop and dwell on the mysterious nature of these three men, but I'll refuse that because I'm both looking at the clock and for the sound of more laughter in these verses. Hang on, it's coming right up. Look at verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Sarah's laugh here seems to be no different than that of Abraham earlier. I simply believe Sarah's laugh was a laugh of forgotten hope. She had pretty much stopped thinking about the promise too. So let's move on. The lens of Scripture now cuts away from the tents of Abraham and Sarah and moves to the face of the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I just want to skip over to chapter 21 and read the fulfillment of what we've read this morning. I've called this Sarah's laugh. Hopelessness turned to pure joy. We've already heard Sarah laughed once, though she laughed to herself, as we read back in Genesis 18:12. It had been that same hopeless laugh that we heard from Abraham in the early verse of chapter 17. Now we fast forward to chapter 21, where her laugh takes on an entirely different meaning. Look at verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. And at the set time of which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old and his son Isaac when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Can words describe Sarah's joy here? Any verbiage I come up with seems inadequate. I thought of words like joy, hope fulfilled, elation, mountaintop, height of ecstasy, satisfaction, amazement. I think we could wear out a good thesaurus and not touch it fully, as Sarah puts it. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Incredible. And she laughed, a laugh of joy. Let me give you three lessons real quick in retrospect that we can take home with us from this section. Number one, real faith, let's bring it down home, this is to us now. Real faith does not exist apart from struggle. It is a struggle to believe that God is going to intervene in our lives and deliver on a promise when the possibility of such a fulfillment goes against all that we have observed. This is even more of a struggle when it has been a long time and we still haven't seen the result. Anybody know what I'm talking about? To believe that God would deliver a pregnancy to a couple the age of Abraham and Sarah would seem ridiculous in any other setting. Similarly, for a called out believer seeking to live according to God's purpose, to stubbornly hold to the truth, all things work together for good. When at that moment, or perhaps for a long time now, things have seemed to go in exactly the opposite direction. My friend, that is a very real struggle, is it not? We're movers and shovers. We make things happen. Movers and shakers, we make things happen. If it doesn't happen, we do stuff. Abraham and Sarah did something. They ended up with Ishmael. But for real faith to transpire in our lives, you have to go through struggle. Secondly, God does not cut us out of his plans because of this struggle. Aren't you glad? Now, understanding this is absolutely critical. If we don't understand it, we'll simply lose heart and walk away from God. I hope you're listening. God did not cut Abraham and Sarah out of his plans because their initial response was laughter. I'm not trying to encourage such a response, and I suspect that he isn't either, but let's face it. Real faith is a struggle which must ultimately triumph over the obstacles of unbelief. Paul put it this way as he described Abraham's struggle to believe God in Romans 4:18. In hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations. God didn't X him out. Aren't you glad? There's a lot of teaching going around today that if you don't have enough faith, it's your fault that you don't get what you didn't get because you didn't trust enough and have enough faith and God's not dealing with you anymore. I'm here to tell you that's not the word of God. God did not X out Abraham and Sarah because of their lack of faith. They learned through that. And lastly, our faith in God's promises will be vindicated. Hear me and I'm through, man. God stakes the reputation of his name on this. Each time, I thought it was interesting, each time in the book of Genesis where God gave this promise to Abraham, every time God appeared to Abraham, he emphasized his name. He said who he was. Genesis 17:1, the first verse of our text, he says, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. And if you'll check, you'll find a similar staking of his name on the other occasions of promises to Abraham. What I'm saying is the fulfillment of God's promises is not nearly or merely dependent upon his desire to do something for us. It is also dependent upon his desire to preserve the integrity of his holy name. God will keep his promises because he will preserve his holy name. Are you following me? Because that's who God is. God is not a big one of us. For that, say thank you. Aren't you glad he's not a big one of you? And we do that. We project God into a big one of us. And if that's true, you better hope he never gets up and has a bad day. And he will preserve his name. He will follow through on his promises because that's who he is. That is his nature. That is his character. That's who he is. If he said it, he will do it. In the Old Testament, there are a series of names, and one of those of God, one of those is Jehovah Jireh. You all know Jehovah Jireh. We sing choruses, Jehovah Jireh. Our God provides, Jehovah Jireh, God provides. Look that word Jireh up in the Hebrew, and you will find out it doesn't say God provides. The true definition of the word Jireh is the word sees, S-E-E-S. And it's translated God provides because the truth is if God sees, God provides. It's conditioned upon the fact that he knows. And since he sees, he knows and he provides. Isn't that good? It's not that he's just the provider. He provides because he sees. That's who he is. He will meet the needs. All of us would love to give birth to an Isaac in our lives. No, wait a minute. I don't mean I want another baby. All right. I'm simply saying that all of us would love to see God answer our prayers and fulfill his promises. And may I simply say that he will deliver on his promises, all of them. Every promise he has given you, every promise in his word he has given you, every promise he's given you in prayer, he will fulfill. And we will one day laugh the laugh of joy in his presence as Sarah did. Who would have thought that I would be nursing Abraham's child? And she was laughing with joy. And one day, we will all be laughing in his presence, the laugh of joy. Who would have thought that this would really happen? Who would have thought that one day we're really standing in his presence? He did shout, the trumpet did sound, we are in his presence. And look at this supper. Look at the food he's provided. Who would have thought we're really at the marriage supper of the Lamb? And we will be laughing the laughter of joy. This is not all there is, folks. And some of you guys, some of us have given up on God's promises, man. Because it didn't happen in a week. Didn't happen in a month. Maybe your promise has been, maybe it hasn't been fulfilled in the last 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. I don't know. But I want to confirm to you this morning that God will fulfill his promises to you. Abraham waited 25 years. It was beyond human possibility. And we decide it's not going to happen because it's beyond human possibility. That's when God specializes in the miraculous. And he loves you so much, man, that his promises will be fulfilled. Guaranteed, man. His promises will be fulfilled. Guaranteed by the word of God. Because God is who he is. Not because you had enough faith. Not because you trusted enough. You failed, man. You doubted. I've doubted so many times. God, where is it? Where are you? Where are you? If you were here, this wouldn't be happening. But because of who he is, he fulfills his promises. And he always will. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad it's not whether your faith has never wavered or not? Because if you're totally honest, it has. It's because of his faithfulness. I'm here this morning because of God's faithfulness. You're walking with him because of his faithfulness, not because of yours. And that same faithfulness will fulfill every promise that God has ever made to you. I love the stories in the Old Testament because they are there to confirm to us the truth and realities of God. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be together today. I ask that you would speak to our hearts. Minister to our lives, Lord. Just be who you are to every person in this room, God. Show us in a real way. Lord, there are some of my brothers and sisters here that are kind of in pain. Kind of hurting because there's some promises that have never been fulfilled. They didn't even know they gave up. They just stopped praying, stopped believing, stopped trusting, you know. Because it didn't happen. And Lord, would you reestablish that hope? God, you fulfill because you're God. And even if they've given up, Lord, and they've lost hope, and they've laughed, when even this morning as I was speaking, and Holy Spirit, you spoke to some of the people here today, and you said, that promise that you're, that when you're thinking, that's what Chuck's talking about today. I'm going to do that in your life. And you laughed to yourself, saying, no, you just dismissed it because you thought that that was something you were making up. That was the Holy Spirit confirming that God's going to have the last laugh. And he's going to fulfill his promise. Receive that this morning. Trust Him in that. Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness. Meet every need. Touch every life. Sweet, sweet Jesus, we thank You. In Your name we pray. Stand with me, would you please?